We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Surprise, surprise. And let's go to verse 8. And I want you to say this after me. This book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. That's the Lord's will for your life. It's been His will from the Old Testament all the way up till now. Nothing changed in the New Testament. That's why 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." God's intention for you is to be blessed, is to be healthy, is to walk in the good of the land. Amen? It's been that way from day one when He created Adam and Eve and put them in where? Paradise. That is His intention for you, is to live with more than enough, is to live with all of your needs being met, and so that you can be a blessing to everyone around you. Amen? His intention is for you to walk in divine health. There was no sickness in the Garden of Eden. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. There's no poverty in the Garden of Eden. That's His intention for you and for me since the beginning of time. And that's why we've been spending, I mean, really, that's what we talk about every single time we gather here, is figuring out from God's Word, how do we walk in abundance? How do we walk in prosperity? How do we walk in blessing? How do we walk in health according to God's way? Amen? And, you know, our mission here really is to do like John 10:10 says, to have life and life more abundantly, to have the abundant life of God in our lives every single day, and to not just keep it for ourselves, but to take that out to the world, declare how good God is, and to see our neighbors, to see our family, to see our colleagues, to see everyone all around us being able to experience the abundant life of God. Amen? And so this month, we're focusing on one aspect of that abundant life, and that is dealing with our finances, is walking in abundance of prosperity in the financial realm. Amen? So this week, this month, if you haven't been here, you can go back and listen to the messages, but we've dealt with a few different topics. Last week, we talked about tithing. The weeks before that, we talked about dealing with our heart, and then dealing with having the right environment around us. There's many factors that go into the abundant life and many factors that go into walking in financial prosperity, doing it God's way. Now, you might look around at some of your unbelieving neighbors and think to yourself, well, how is it that they have financial prosperity? Well, they're not, and yet they're not tithing, they're not giving, they're not supporting the work of God, and yet they might have blessing. Well, you know, part of it is that they're not God's children, and so He's not responsible for them. They're doing things their own way. You know, when you go to the grocery store and you see someone else's kids running around misbehaving, you don't have to, you know, take responsibility for their actions. They're on their own, right? But if you're there with your kids and you see them doing something, well, then it's up to you to take care of them. It's up for you to provide for them. It's up to you to show them the way, right? And so that's the way God does it with us, is as we've become His children, He's dealing with you and me as children. And so we don't have to worry about what everyone else is doing, but we do share the gospel with them, see them come into the kingdom, and then teach them the ways of God, because the blessing of the Lord comes with no sorrow. The blessing of the world comes with sorrow, right? And we mentioned that last week. Now, so today I want to talk to you about generosity being the way to wealth. Generosity, the way to wealth, which is almost like you would think a contradiction. Giving away money is the way to becoming wealthy. Generosity is the way to wealth. Now, before I get into this message, I want to give a few disclaimers on this. Because, well, let me just read them and then I'll say why. Being generous doesn't mean that you don't need a job. And then once you have that job, you need to work hard at your job. You see, when I went to Bible school, I knew many generous people, that didn't have a job and they felt, well, you know, I'm going to sow seed into the offering and then I'm going to live by faith. It doesn't work like that. God says he'll bless the work of your hands. That means having a J-O-B. That means working hard. That means being diligent in what you're called to do in life, which isn't just sitting around doing nothing. Amen? Being generous doesn't mean that you don't need godly character. So it's not like you can just come to church, put a big offering in the plate, and then live in a moral lifestyle all week long and think that, well, you know, I sowed seed, and so God's going to provide for all my financial needs. You can't be generous and then think that, well, I can just be lazy, like those people that don't have a job, not trying to get a job. It's one thing if you're doing everything that you can to get a job, and then once you get that job, you work hard at it, but just sitting around being lazy, you need to be productive in order to have wealth coming into your hands. Just because you're generous doesn't mean that you don't need to save money. Just because you're generous doesn't mean that you don't need to budget. You see, as we go forward in this message, I'm going to be focusing on the aspect of generosity. But generosity is just one of the ingredients that lead to financial abundance and prosperity, right? Now, it's a very important ingredient. How many of you like lemon bars? Really? Not more? I mean, let me see your hand. If you like a lemon bar, you know, they're delicious. They're like basically just sugar with lemon flavor, right? I mean, how can't you like that? Well, you know, I mean, imagine if you baked that, if you baked those lemon bars and you didn't have sugar in it. How many of you would like those lemon bars? Nobody. We like those lemon bars because of the sugar, right? Well, generosity is like that sugar in those ingredients. You know, if you have everything else together, you know, you do all these other things, you're saving money, you have godly character and integrity, you have a job, but you're not a generous person, well, that's like being a lemon bar with no sugar in it. Nobody's going to want that, right? And it's going to not produce anything good. So these are different ingredients, and I'm just talking about one of them. We've talked about some of these other ingredients in the previous few Sundays that we've had this month, but so I don't want anyone to get caught up and bent out of shape and think that, well, Jeremiah's just talking about giving money, and of course he's saying that because he's the pastor of the church and he wants people's money. Not at all. That's why we spent the rest of the month talking about other things, talking about our heart, talking about these things. So, you know, and we're going to get into the scripture this morning and we'll just see what God has to say about it, but we're focusing on generosity. And to begin, I want to go to Old Testament giving. Go to me, and you know, with Old Testament giving, there's many examples of practical, you know, like we could go to Elijah and, you know, being fed by ravens and all kinds of different financial miracles that took place in the Old Testament. But I actually want to go to the Old Testament law concerning giving, which is a really fun place to go. So Deuteronomy chapter 12. You say Old Testament law, and everyone just kind of like cringes a little bit. But don't worry, I want to show you why we're gonna talk about the Old Testament law concerning giving. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." So, I mean, that sounds like an awful lot of offerings. We just take one every Sunday, right? Could you imagine? You know, I mean, we just take one offering where people are free. We do a free will offering where you can choose if you want to give or not. You know, some other denominations, if your offerings don't match your income level, well, they'll send someone out to collect. Thank God we don't do that. Amen? Someone said very nervously, amen. But so, look at all these different types of offerings that they were required to bring, talking about the people. Burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings. It's like, man, we don't got enough required offerings, so let's just add a free will on top of it. You know, maybe someone will want to bring a free will after they did all these other ones. Maybe someone's got something that they want to give on top of that. Oh, and then, by the way, bring the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. So, you can readily see that giving was part of Old Testament lifestyle. Every single person in the Old Testament, I mean, this back then is dealing more specifically with the males, but really it's dealing with the whole household. And today we know in the New Testament it's not a male or female thing. So everyone is responsible today. But back then, look at all those offerings that they were required to bring. And then turn a couple chapters over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, it talks about the three primary feasts that they were to celebrate. But we're just going to look at a couple verses, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16. And this kind of summarizes these feasts. It says, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. And in both of these passages, we see that giving is tied directly to what? The blessing of the Lord. Now here it says that you shouldn't turn up empty-handed, but it also didn't even set the amount that they were required to bring. It said, as they were able to, according to the amount that the Lord has blessed you. It's implied then that the Lord should be blessing your life so that you'll be able to appear before the Lord, not empty-handed. Amen? Amen. But that you can come and give a free will offering, that you can come and be generous. So this is something that we might not have considered as New Testament, primarily non-Jewish Christians, is that the early church, going into the New Testament, they were mostly Jews and already givers. You know, I'm not talking about Paul's letters. I'm talking about before Paul went and evangelized the world and before the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. And the gospel went all around the world, but dealing in Jesus' time and dealing primarily in the early portion of the book of Acts, they were dealing with Jews, right? And so the Jews were already givers. They were required to be givers by law, by their system. So besides the Sabbath that they attended to on a weekly basis, they also attended these three feasts where they were instructed to never appear before the Lord empty-handed. And they had all these different various types of offerings that they were required to give and then tithe and then bring free will offerings on top of that. And beyond the required giving, they were to give as they were able according to the blessing of the Lord. So Jews in the New Testament church, in the early New Testament church, and in Jesus' time, they were raised in a lifestyle of generosity. And Jesus didn't come to change that. Notice Matthew 5 and 17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus fulfilled what? He fulfilled the sacrificial system of the law, and he fulfilled the ceremonial system of the law. But he didn't get rid of the principles that were found in the Old Testament. Generosity is definitely a principle of the Old Testament. Part of God's blessing, the children of Israel, was tied to their generosity and them being givers. He instructed them, as you go into the land, give. As you go into the land, be a blessing. Right? So we need to understand this when it comes to Jesus' teaching. We need to understand this when we're reading early New Testament church history in the book of Acts, that these guys were already required to be givers, so it's not like Jesus had to spend a whole lot of time teaching them to tithe. You know, we talked about it last week, Matthew 23:23, where Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and he says, you tithe on all these spices, which is great, but you miss the weightier matters of the law, which is mercy, faith, and so on. And so Jesus, he didn't have to spend large portions of his time teaching on tithing because they were already all tithers. And I think sometimes people forget that when they look at Jesus' teachings and when they look at the New Testament church and they're like, well, you know, Jesus didn't spend a lot of his time talking about tithing. It's only mentioned in that one verse. And we talked about Hebrews as well. last week. But we have to understand that we're looking back on a culture that we're already required to give many, many different ways, including tithing, including free will offerings, including a whole bunch of other ways that they were required to give. So therefore, Jesus' teachings were focused primarily on the heart of giving. So they already were givers, but maybe they didn't have the heart of a giver. Maybe they were doing something because they were required to, but they weren't doing that something because they wanted to or because their heart was in it. Which is why as you go and you study Jesus' teachings throughout the gospel and even in the New Testament, you find that a lot of the teaching concerning giving isn't about the 10% that you're required to give. It's not focused on how much you're supposed to give, but it's focused on the heart of givers because he was already dealing with a group of people that for hundreds, thousands of years had been generous and had been giving. Can you guys see that with me? So he wasn't dealing on the command or the law of giving. It wasn't necessary to teach somebody to give because they were already required to give. But it was necessary to teach them about the heart of being a giver, why we give, giving as unto the Lord, and giving as worship. Actually, when they came, you know, because you could just come to the temple and this is just your religious duty. I'm going 3 times a year. I have to bring these certain things to make sure that I'm covered in my ceremonial duties. But maybe those people were just doing it because they had to. And this is what Jesus is focusing on, the heart. And I want to give 3 examples of Jesus teaching this way. So go with me to Luke chapter 21, and we'll look at verse 21. Or actually, verse 1. Luke 21, verse 1. A very famous passage that you're probably familiar with. But I want you to read it now, through that understanding of what we just discovered. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Well, I mean, one thing that you can see right there is that Jesus was watching people's givings. And, you know, people say, Jesus isn't watching what we give. Jesus doesn't care what he gives. I mean, he was sitting right there in the temple watching what people were putting in. And mind you, that temple treasury wasn't going into his ministry. But he was sitting there watching what they were giving. But he sees these rich people coming in, and he's not at all impressed by their big gifts. Why? Because they were required to do it. They're required. They're law. It would be as if the government... Is anyone here impressed by my tax giving? Wow. Every time you go to the store, Jeremiah, you give them 8%? You're so generous. No one here thinks that, right? Because it's required. That's what these guys were doing. They were wealthy. So as money, Daddy Warbucks comes into the temple, as money bags comes in, and they're hauling their sack of gold and treasure and whatever else that they're carrying, well, they're just doing, as far as we know, what they're required to do. And maybe they were doing it grudgingly. Maybe they didn't want to give, but maybe they were doing it because they have to, which we're going to come to the scripture in just a moment, where it says that we're to give not because we have to, but because we want to. But so these guys, as far as we know, they might have just been giving out of their religious duty, out of what they were required to do. And then he notices a lady that puts in 2 copper coins or 2 mites or whatever your translation says, a whole lot of nothing. But for her, it was everything. Not an impressive amount of money caught the Son of God's attention because it wasn't about the money. See, Jesus was trying to get over the point to them that you're giving. Yes, remember Matthew 23:23, you should tithe, but the weightier matters are mercy, faithfulness, love, so on and so forth. The weightier matter was what this woman had, that she only had 2 mites to give, and yet she took all that she had and she put it in the offering, because he was trying to get over to these people that this is about your heart, that it's about the heart of generosity, not just the fact that you're giving out of a system that has required you to give. Now let's go to the Good Samaritan. Let's just look at a couple verses out of that whole story, starting in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, let's just read verse 27 through 29, you probably know the story. But again, this is Jesus, again, trying to convey this principle of that the giving is tied to our heart. Luke 10, verse 27, and he's talking to someone with great understanding of the law, of the Old Testament, of the book of Deuteronomy that we just read. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And we know the story, right? So there's the certain man that's traveling down the road, and he fell among thieves, and they left him beaten on the side of the road. And first comes by a priest, and he walks by on the other side of the road and just walks by him. And then comes a Levite, who was also part of the religious clan of the Old Testament system, and he goes walking right by. And then comes a Samaritan, who at that time was a despised group of people by the Jews, because they had intermingled with the people that they were not meant to marry with, and so they weren't even considered to be Jews anymore. And so this Jew, it's like Jesus is teaching this principle, trying to be as insultingly as possible, because he's using this hated group of people that these Jews hate in order to teach them how to be generous. I mean, that's pretty wild right there. That's pretty confrontational if you think about the way that he's teaching it. And he says this Samaritan comes down the road. This guy that you people here despise. This Samaritan comes down the road, and what does he do? He doesn't just take care of the man. He bandages him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to a hotel, and he didn't just leave him there, but he actually paid for his hotel stay. And then after paying for the hotel stay, he said, "Do whatever it takes in order to take care of this guy and bring this man back to health. And when I come back, I'll settle the bill in case I owe you anything more." That's generosity. So he was trying to show that there, I mean, here comes this priest and here comes these Levites. If anybody knew the Old Testament law and the Old Testament system of giving, and were probably these people that were very calculated, that were giving the tithes on the cumin, on the spices, on the whatever, every little thing that they were able to tithe on, that would have been the priests, it would have been the Levites, because these were the ones that spent their time and their days studying the law. Their life was concerned in living the law. So they were probably giving according to the law. And yet here they walk by somebody and have an opportunity to be generous out of their heart, to take care of somebody from their heart, and they just walk right by. So Jesus is illustrating once again that it's not a matter of being able to just do something because you're instructed to do it, but it's why you're doing it. It's having that heart and that passion for it. It's having that desire to be generous. And so that good Samaritan was generous, and he took care of that man's needs. Amen? Another one. But I say to you, here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That's Luke chapter 6. Sorry, I forgot to give you the reference. But that's Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. And so what is he telling them here? Again, you see, these Jews that he's talking to had a legal obligation to take care of the poor. By law, they were required to help poor people. By law, they were required not to differentiate between who they were lending to. When they saw a poor person, it'd be easy for them to say, well, I don't want to lend. And actually, in the Old Testament way of doing things, every so often they had what was called the year of Jubilee, which is where they would cancel all the debts. And so he was also instructing them, don't just lend when it's a good opportunity for you to lend, because, you know, if you lend someone money and then the year of Jubilee is just a couple years away, well, then all of that debt was about to be canceled. And so it's not a great opportunity to lend. So he's telling them here that, sure, you guys, you can give because it's required from your law. Actually, let's look at where that, actually, I'm just going to read it to you. Don't bother turning there. Stay in Luke chapter 6. We're going to come back here. But in Deuteronomy 15, back in the law, it says, if therefore there is among you a poor man from your brethren within any gates in which your land in which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. That's the law for them. So for them to take care of a poor person that was among their brethren, it was required. And so here he's talking about, yeah, you guys might be able to give to someone who's your brother, but you're not really doing anything from the heart at that point. You're just lending because that's part of your legal requirement. Again, what is he dealing with here? He's dealing with their heart. He's saying this isn't just about doing what's fulfilling the law, but it's actually a matter of doing good even to those who are sinners, even those who despitefully use you, even the people that you don't want to be nice to, even the people that you don't want to be generous to, even the people that you don't want to be good to. He's saying be generous to those people anyway. Not because they deserve it, because your Father who in heaven is merciful is who we're to be like. That's what he's teaching them. Your Father who is in heaven, who is generous, that's what we're to be reflecting to these people. How do we expect to change someone if we're just as nasty to them as they are to us? But when we can give generously to someone who is even despitefully using us, man, that makes an impact on someone. Amen? I mentioned it last week. That person that might have a huge problem with you, that can't stand you at work. Well, when you write them a $1,000 check and say, here you go, no strings attached, they're going to be a lot nicer to you from that day forward, right? The Jews, they were even instructed to take care of foreigners, allowing them to glean from their fields. So they would go through and take their first harvest, and then they weren't instructed to go back because, you know, people miss fruit on the tree, maybe some falls on the ground, whatever. They were instructed not to go back and take care of it, pick that up, but to allow the foreigners dwelling in their land to come. I mean, no one else had a God instructing them by law that they were required to be generous to foreigners. But they were instructed to be generous to foreigners. They were instructed to be generous to the poor people. But so Jesus, in his time, he's coming up against these people that might be doing things according to the legal system. I'm being generous because I have to, but not necessarily because I want you. God wants you to be generous because he has your heart, which he wants you to have the heart of your Father God. You know, that's why it's sometimes hard for me to teach on tithing, because I never wanted to come across on this is just a requirement of the church where you're supposed to give 10%. It is so much more than that. It's all about the heart. It's all about desiring to be generous to our Heavenly Father and to His kingdom. Amen? And so in Luke chapter 6, it goes on in verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give. This is Jesus speaking, all right? Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. Say that. Give, and it will be given to you. As you give, it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, there's a cliche saying in church, I don't give to get. How many of you have heard that? Yeah. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you have said that. But I know that that's a common thing to say. You know, a couple days, that was about a week ago, my daughter and I, we had some herb seeds, that one of those like little planting packages that my wife picked up at the store. There was chives, there was basil, and what else do we got? Parsley. Could you imagine if I just put those seeds in the ground and told Zara, all right, now say goodbye to those seeds. We're never going to see anything again. We're just sowing seed. I'd be an idiot. When I sowed that seed, I told my daughter there's a harvest coming. And so when people use that phrase, well, I don't give to get, well, you're just being a dumb farmer. Throwing seed out there, not expecting anything to come back to you. You see, and as you have the heart of your father and you love people, it's not a selfish thing to give and expect a harvest to come back to you, because you know all the good that you're going to be able to do with that harvest. You know all the people that you're going to be able to help. It's not just a selfish thing like, oh, just give me, I just want so much. It's not even, it doesn't even become about you anymore. It becomes, man, the more that I harvest, the more that I can sow and then harvest again and then give and give and give and give. Amen? Amen. Nobody's that dumb to go out to the field and expect nothing to come back from the seed that they have sown. And that's exactly what God put in principle back in Genesis. Seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. It'll never depart from earth. Cold and heat, seed time and harvest. Reaping, sowing. Sowing, reaping. It never goes away. This is the principle that God puts into motion. So when you give from a pure heart, you won't be able to contain the harvest that's coming back to you. Your level of generosity determines what is coming back to you. Say this, my level of generosity determines what is coming back to me. Now remember, that's one ingredient. It's a very big ingredient. It's not the only ingredient. That's why I started the message off the way I did, that there's these other factors that play an important role in our lives. That it's not just about being generous, and then that's it. Hey, I sowed, and now I'm going to get this huge harvest. Well, you have to line up your life. And I understand that we're a work in progress. We're moving forward. We're taking ground. As long as you're actively seeking God's kingdom first, seeking His righteousness, working to become more like Him, being transformed day by day into the image of His dear Son from glory to glory. Amen? So it's not like you have to be a perfect saint with a halo over your head in order for this to work for you. Though I know you all are anyway. But our level of generosity determines what is coming back to us. So in Acts chapter 2, you probably remember at the end of the chapter, I think it's like the 40th verse, you see that those Jews that had just become believers in Jesus had no problem being generous. Right? Doesn't it say that they had all things in common and that every single person's needs were met? I mean, that's a pretty wealthy group of people. If not one single person part of that church had a need, wouldn't you say? And they didn't have a problem being generous because they'd been generous their entire lives, but under a system of law because they were required to. Now they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to become like God, taking the character of their Father God. And now they receive this new heart of flesh, this spirit man, who now they can be generous because they want to, because they get to help other people, because they're being a blessing. Amen? And so Jesus, as I say, He dealt primarily with giving from that aspect of dealing with people's heart, because He's dealing with these people who were already generous because they were required to be. But then you notice that teachings come back to why we need to be generous further on when we get into Paul's writing. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a very familiar passage when it comes to giving. And I want to read it actually from the Amplified translation. But mind you, now Paul is writing to the Corinthian church who were Gentiles, who hadn't been raised in this system. And you'll actually find some of the same verbiage that we read back in the Old Testament now being repeated to these New Testament Gentile believers who didn't grow up under a system of generosity according to their law. Growing up as a Gentile, growing up as an unbeliever, the mentality of the unbeliever is, if I can just get as much as I can and keep it for myself. It's not a matter of how can I distribute my wealth to as many people as I possibly can and so generously into God's kingdom. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, remember this, he who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. And he who sows generously, that blessings may come to someone, will also reap generously and with blessings. So our level of generosity determines what is coming back to us. Can we see that? Verse 7, let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Now, when we read those scriptures from the Old Testament, I focused primarily on the commandment that they of what they were required to. But if you actually go back to those same passages and read the scriptures that follow, especially in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, it actually warns this very thing about making sure that it's also coming from your heart. And you probably know Deuteronomy 28 fairly well, right? And if we go to Deuteronomy 28, and if you look at, I believe it's verse 47, but it's under the curses. Look, it says here, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. You see, he's in the middle of these curses, and he's explaining to them why these curses are coming upon them. And it's because, why? You did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Even in the Old Testament, God was trying to get across to these people that, yes, there's this legal of the system of sacrifices, of offerings, of tithes, of free will offerings, of all these different things that you're required to do. But ultimately, even back then, God was dealing with people's hearts. And here in the New Testament, it's the same issue, that these same things that were repeated back then are now being repeated to this New Testament church, that God loves, takes pleasure in, is not to do without, is unwilling to abandon, a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it, giver. Why don't we say that? I am a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it, giver, whose heart is in my giving. You see, that's what God wants you to be. Amen? Not a sad, mopey, depressed, forced giver, who I'm just trying to fulfill my religious Sunday obligation. I have to go to church because it's Sunday, and I have to give because, well, someone told me I have to give. Or because the Bible said I have to give, or because the law said I have to give. No, God wants your heart to be in your giving, and this is how giving works. That's when the generous harvest comes back to you, is when your heart is in your giving. Look at verse 8. Man, these just keep getting better. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing. I'm going to if you don't have the Amplified translation, read it sometime. And God is able to make all grace, and in parentheses, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. In abundance. See, God doesn't want you to give so that he can build his kingdom bigger and you can just go broke, so that you can suffer. How can I make it harder on my children? I know, I'll require them to give to me. And that's how some people think of their Heavenly Father. They think their Father is trying to take from them, but he's not. He teaches us to give so that he can bless. He's able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient. God wants you to be self-sufficient no matter what the circumstances are. That means you're not dependent on anyone else. Not on the government, not on the healthcare system, not on a bank, not on anyone. Possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. As it is written, he, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. Remember, we read this last week. It's actually quoting that same passage from Psalms that we read, Psalms 112 and verse 9. He, the benevolent person, scatters abroad. He gives to the poor. His deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. Verse 10. And God, who provides seed for the sower. Who does God provide seed for? What is the sower? It's not every Christian, I'll tell you that. I wish it was. But it's the person who's sowing. And a lot of people's mindset is, well, I'll sow when I got something to give, but until then, I can't sow. God will never give to you until you become a sower. Because who does God give to? Who does he supply seed for? The sower, the person who's giving. We want God to give to us so that we can give. God says, you give, and then I will supply your seed so that you can keep giving, so that you can be generous. It would be so awesome if the angels just came and delivered us a $1,000 check each week and said, here is your seed for the week for you to sow. But it doesn't work like that. No, we give. We become a sower. And as you sow, as you take action on your faith, as you do something with what God has given you, he supplies seed for sowing. You know, and you notice how it doesn't say how God supplies seed for the sower? You know, you have to view God as your source of supply. And he uses different streams to bring your supply to you. One might be your job. Maybe you've always just thought of your job as your deal, as your thing, as who you are, as your career. But see it as an opportunity for God to bless you. And when you go to work, don't go to work for a boss, but go to work for God. And do the best job that you can as if you're working for God. Doesn't the Bible say that we're to do everything as unto Jesus? And so when we go to work, we're going to work for the Lord. I don't care who your boss is or the company that you work for. When you go and you work for the Lord, and that allows God to bless the work of your hands. You're not doing it for that heathen CEO. Or maybe you have a great CEO. It doesn't matter. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it for the Lord. And then the Lord blesses you. But if you go to work complaining, upset, disgruntled, bad attitude, lazy, late for work, those are all qualities that the Lord loves to bless, right? Hey, there's somebody who showed up half an hour late to work, took 5 pens from the supply room and took them home, said, clocked in on time even though they were late. Oh, there is one of my children representing me so well. Let me slop over some blessing onto them, right? That's how God does it. Absolutely not. God's looking for someone to work with excellence, someone to represent his kingdom when they're at work. The best worker, the best employee, the biggest smile, the best attitude, that's his children, right? And as you go to work like that, well, wow, that's giving the Lord an opportunity to bless you. And so God gives seed to the sower, and one of the ways that seed might come to you is through your job. Another might be through your mailbox. I love it. My mailbox is a great source of receiving seed. This week, $1,000 check came in the mail for the new building from someone that doesn't even come to church here, not even from around here. $1,000 check. You know, I'll take all the seed that I can get out of my mailbox. I bless my mailbox in Jesus' name. Amen? I love it. So he provides seed for the sower and bread for eating. So he gives you seed to sow, which means a portion of what he gives you is for sowing, is for giving back out, but then he also gives you enough for you to be able to sustain yourself, the bread for eating. But this God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply. Say multiply.
Multiply.
Your resources for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in act of goodness, kindness, and charity. Charity is giving, is being generous. You see, God wants to bless you and multiply your resources so that you can be more generous. Amen? But he's not going to do it if it goes against your will. God will never supersede your will. So as long as you keep saying, I'm not giving to get, well, you won't get anything from your giving. As long as you have this mentality of, you know, I'm just doing that, that's my religious duty, you're no better than an Old Testament Jew giving under the law. But when you give because it's your joy, you're so thankful, look, my Lord has given me seed so that I can sow, so that I can go out and reap, get a harvest, bread to eat, supply for my family and myself and those around me, and now I can sow seed back out and reap another generous harvest. Amen? Verse 11, thus you will be enriched. Say enriched. I know the Bible is so poor. Thus you will be enriched in what? In all things and in every way. Why? Keep going. So that you can be generous. Thus you will be enriched in all things spiritually. Right? No. Thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way so that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. God wants you to be blessed, enriched in every way, so that you can be generous. Doesn't that sound horrible? The Lord wants me to be wealthy so that I can be generous to other people? Oh, it's horrible. It's awful. I don't know how I could handle being rich. You know, I mean, it's so unspiritual to have a lot of money, right? Didn't the Bible say, didn't Jesus say to the rich man to give away all of his possessions? Isn't wealth and money and possessions, doesn't that belong to the world and us as children of God, we're not supposed to have any of that? Go back and listen to last week's message. We dealt with that. God wants you to be enriched in all things and in every way. Say it after me. God wants me to be enriched in all things and in every way so that I can be generous. Hallelujah. That's the Lord's will for your life. People always want to know, what is God's will for my life? He wants you to be rich. If you don't got any other place to start with the will of God for your life, why don't you start right there? I just need to hear from the Lord. I want to know what God's will for my life is. It's that you're rich so that you can be generous. Amen? If you're not rich, you're not in the will of the Lord. If you're not generous, you're not in the will of the Lord. The Lord wants you to be rich. He doesn't say how old you have to be or how young you have to be. He doesn't say you have to be in ministry or not. He doesn't say, he just says he wants you to be rich so that you can be generous. Isn't that terrible news? You know, I keep saying that because that's the way that church people talk. That's the way that religion talks, is that you're not supposed to be wealthy, that you're not supposed to have money. Didn't they read their Bible? No, they didn't. Because the Bible says that you will be enriched. Thus, you will be enriched in all things and in every way. It's like he had to spell it out for them to make it very clear so that the objector that said, no, that's just talking about spiritually. No, he said in every way and in all things you will be enriched. Yes, spiritually. God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's what the Bible says. But he doesn't just stop there because he's a good God. And he's generous, and he's loving, and he wants to take good care of you. Amen? He's an over-the-top kind of God. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints, God's people, but it also overflows to many cries of thanksgiving to God. You see, they were taking an offering for the people in Jerusalem that were going through a time of famine, and so they were taking up an offering for them to provide for their needs. So they're being generous to the church. Amen? Verse 13, because at your standing of this test of this ministry, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you confess, as well as your generous hearted liberality to them and to all the other needy ones. So you see, this church in Jerusalem that's about to receive this offering is giving thanks to God, is testifying and saying, you guys are Christian, not just by the words that you confess, but by your lifestyle, by your generosity. Amen? Isn't that awesome? You see, our generosity is the way to wealth, God's way, and it's the way to show God's goodness to other people, and it's the way for us to show that, yeah, we're generous and we're Christian. People want to see what real Christians look like. Well, real Christians are generous. Real Christians are wealthy so that they can continue to be more generous. Amen? Now, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I'm going to read that real quick. It's not really in the context of money, but it's not really in the context that you couldn't apply it to money. It says, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We all know that, right? We love that part of this verse. According to the power that works in us. You see, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. How about in the financial realm, he is able to bless us exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we think possible according to our generosity, according to our power. You see, we have the power to give. We have the power to be generous. It's according to us. You see, again, people, we want to wait on the Lord. We want a dump truck full of money just to come to our door, ordered specially from heaven. But it doesn't work like that. It's according to the power at work in us, which is why we go to work and the Lord blesses the work of our hands, which is why we're diligent to do everything that he gives us to do. Amen? And as we do that, the Lord continues to bless us as we tithe and as we bring free will offerings to the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I'm going to read one last passage and then we'll close. Philippians chapter 4. And we're not just going to read verse 19. We're going to start in verse 10. Philippians 4 and verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So stop right there. People read that and they stop right there. And they say, see, Paul was broke. He learned how to suffer and he learned how to... It's just a matter of being content and no matter what circumstances you are. So if you're broke, you just need to be happy that you're broke. You see, it's not saying that he was happy about his circumstances, but while he was in those circumstances, he was content because he knew that he was a child of God, because he knew that the Lord's provision was on its way, because he knew that the Lord always takes him from faith to faith, from victory to victory, because he knew that Jesus leads him in triumphal procession, because he knew that God always leads him in victory. Amen? Because he knew that God is a good God who is patient, kind, loving, and wants to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Because he knew as he seeks God's kingdom and his righteousness that all these things would be added to him. Not because he was in those circumstances. It's not that you have to be joyful if you're in financial struggle, or not that you have to be joyful about your financial struggle. Okay, but look, he goes on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. You see, giving, generosity, is fruit that abounds to our account. It's proving that you're a believer. Indeed, I have all in abound. What did he say? I thought he's poor and broke and just learned to be content with that. What does abound mean? I mean, it means to have more than enough. It's excess. It's not just my needs being supplied. But he says, Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That sounds like Old Testament ceremonial law. Because isn't that what God says? Isn't that what God said about Solomon when he butchered and sacrificed those 1,000 cattle and made those offerings to the Lord? That sweet-smelling aroma came up before the Lord, and then the Lord spoke to him in a dream and says, what do you want? And Solomon got to say whatever he wanted. It's the sweet-smelling aroma in the New Testament church, giving. It came up before the Lord. You see, your generosity, it comes before the Lord as a sweet-smelling aroma. When you give from a generous, kind heart, loving, and you want to take care even of a ministry, God up in heaven says, I smell something good down there. I smell a sacrifice. I smell an offering. And it pleases the Lord when you do that. And so, what do? We skip all that and we go to verse 19 and we claim it as ours. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Who was he writing that to? To the first group of people that took him on in the teaching of giving and receiving, and then walked out his teaching by sowing generously into his ministry. He was writing to a specific group of people. Now, it's not wrong to take this and confess it over ourselves, as long as we're actually doing the same teaching that he taught them, as long as we're actually generous. So he told this generous church, the first church that started supporting his missionary work, that my God will supply your need, every single one of them, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what God wants to do for you as you become generous to his kingdom, to his house, to his people, to your neighbors, to your nasty neighbors, to your nice neighbors, to anyone that you can come across. God wants to enrich you in every way so that you can be generous. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you lead us and you guide us into all truth. I thank you that you are enriching us so that we can be generous. I thank you that you're enriching us in all things and in every way. I thank you that you desire that we prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. I thank you, Father, that you're blessing the work of our hands. I thank you, Father, that you're the source of our supply. And Father, I thank you that as we sow seed generously, that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. You're so good, Father. You're so generous. You take care of our needs, and we come to you today joyfully to give to you. We don't come grudgingly or out of compulsion because we're forced to, but we come with an offering desiring to give directly into your kingdom, into your hand. Your word says, Father God, that men receive the tithe here on earth, but you receive it there in heaven. Your word says, Father, that our acts of generosity, our giving comes up to you, before you as a sweet-smelling aroma. So, Father, as we prepare our seed to give into your kingdom, I thank you that it comes before you as a sweet-smelling aroma and that you make us rich so that we can be generous, that you bless us so that we can bless others. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, say amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.